Genesis 39. We are in the midst, in the middle of a series looking at the life of Joseph. And last week we got introduced to him and really looking at his life as an example of when life does not make sense. And that doesn't take very long to figure out that we are not in control. That life is not just some abstract thought. That the events that we go through, God is superintending and watching over. But it doesn't always mean that they are easy. You know, in the Christian realm, starting in the 50s, 60s, 70s, there was a very popular evangelistic material called the Five Spiritual Laws, and they are still used today. They've had some revamping, not that the laws have changed, but maybe some of the introduction, because they always started with, when you walked up to someone, says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, when individuals would hear that, maybe for us today, when we think wonderful, we're thinking rather easy, kind of like we have entered into the land of Disney World and everything is scripted and wonderful except for lines, but you can pay more to get through those. But we just think of life should be like that. And then when reality hits, we wonder, where's this wonderful plan? You know, and we see this constantly reinforced in us. And I know the Christian film industry has tried to be a little more realistic. I grew up in the era that in the 2 hours or so that the movie would be going, there would be some conflict, and then there would be the resolution. Everyone got saved, and everyone went on with happiness and lightness. And that's not always the case. When Facing the Giants came out, and I know that is several people love that movie. I've always struggled with it, partially because my wife and I have dealt with infertility, and as the main couple in that film, they prayed, and God answered their request, and a child was, they were pregnant, and everything came together. That doesn't always happen. Now, for us, God answered in a totally different way in opening up the pathways of adoption. But life isn't like a movie. We don't get conflict resolution, and where it's all wrapped up in 2 hours. Sometimes things aren't wrapped up until eternity. We may never see why something we have gone through has impacted and changed our lives to make us more like Christ. And that is where, in the midst of these difficulties, and I used to think once we got done with one, there should be a period of time that there'd be rest but somehow it just keeps compounding. You know, when it was in high school, that seemed to be tests and stress. And just like myself as a teacher would tell my students, it just gets worse. I never believed that until life keeps getting harder. But there are joys. And that's why I wanted to look at the life of Joseph. Because there is so much compacted in just the verses and the chapters that deal with him that really speak to what's going on in our lives today. It is a great demonstration that God's Word is living and active. Yes, it's written historically. It's looking somewhere around 1600 BC, 1800 BC. It's a long time ago. And was like, what does Joseph's life have to do with me? And so hopefully through our time together, we will see that last week we looked at how God is in control. He is always on the throne. Even if it feels like somebody has taken over, God is always in control. Today, we're going to look at that while we go through these storms of life, that we need to stay faithful and usable. And that's what we're going to look at in Joseph's life, that he had opportunity just to give up, and he chose not to in some of the worst circumstances possible. We're going to look at Genesis 39. The account of Genesis started in verse 37 with Joseph. There's an interlude with a family dynamic that's demonstrates again that Joseph was probably the most faithful of the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob. And so Moses picks Joseph's account back up in verse 1 of chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him down from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that Potiphar had. From the time that Potiphar made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, the house and the field, so that he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. We're going to look at this first example in Joseph's life. And when we say faithful, I think, as it is defined for us, that loyal, constant, obedient, all is wrapped up in that word faithful. And Joseph typifies that. He is an example of one who, in the midst of a very difficult circumstance, stays faithful to his God. We are introduced to a couple individuals. One, the first one, is Potiphar. We are kind of foreshadowed in chapter 37 that this man is somewhat of an important official in Pharaoh's court. He has told us that he is the captain of the guard. Captain isn't the best word as we think of military ranks. He is the commanding officer of the royal guard that is with Pharaoh. Part of their job and task is to carry out orders of execution. They are the ones that are Pharaoh's executioners, as well as protecting Pharaoh from any type of assassination attempt. But he is also in charge of all prisoners. So it's more than just some guy that is a few people under him. This is a significant administrator in Pharaoh's court, that he makes sure that the Pharaoh is protected, that all the enemies are dealt with, and that is the household that Joseph has been sold to. Now, you can stand back and say, well, that's a mighty lucky coincidence, or understand, as Moses is writing, we are seeing God's hand, that he is placing Joseph in a particular household. That it's not by accident that the Ishmaelites showed up on the day that Potiphar is looking for a new servant. Now, on the outset, Joseph is not put in charge. He comes into the household like any other servant, slave. You know, he's not an employee. You know, he doesn't have the ability to go home at night. He is in true servitude. That is the significance of where he is at. That throughout his time, he demonstrates his obedience to God and his faithfulness to both of his masters. See, over and over again in that first part of the passage, God's name is mentioned, that personal name that the Israelites would be introduced to in Exodus when Moses asks, when he is called, "Who shall I say sends me? I am who I am." And throughout Genesis, we see this personal name showing up. So it is Yahweh himself that is using Joseph, that whatever he does seems to be going smoothly. And it comes to the captain of the guard's notice. And he is elevated through the time, but we are not told how long this takes. If you've ever worked, started a new job, it takes a while to get used to what's going on and for people to notice. So Moses doesn't give us a timeline of how long this takes, but as time progresses, Joseph shows up more and more on Potiphar's radar screen, that this man, whatever I do, tends to flourish under his charge. And so more and more responsibilities come to Joseph. And that ultimately leads us to that verse in 39, that he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, that is a traditional statement saying that he had no worries or cares. Because Potiphar, in his position, would not be standing in the kitchen checking out what's in the refrigerator. That's not what he is saying. What he is saying is that whatever cares the household would come would end up in Joseph's lap, and Joseph handled it so that basically Joseph had a blank check of everything of Potiphar's, and he was, because he demonstrated that faithfulness and obedience that truly demonstrates what Colossians tells us, that we are to work heartily as unto the Lord, not as to men. And that is what Joseph is doing. Well, there always seems to be a little wrinkle that shows up in Joseph's life. You would think him just being in slavery would be enough, but he becomes under the attention, as the end of verse 6 says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." He wasn't emaciated. He wasn't scarred for life. He was pleasing to the eye, and the wife of Potiphar chose to make him her attention, and she keeps going after him. And constantly, as the passage unfolds, Potiphar's wife will not give up. Joseph constantly is telling her no, that he has everything that Potiphar has except for the wife. And I like the way Joseph keeps saying, especially in verse 9, "He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me." This is Joseph talking about Potiphar, "except yourself, because you are his wife." He always reminds her of the covenantal relationship she has with the head of the household. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And that's where Joseph draws the line in the sand, that I cannot offend either of my masters, God and Potiphar. And I appreciate how much Joseph stands up in a culture that we live in, there where compromise seems to be so readily available. We draw an example from Joseph that even when no one is around and the opportunities are there, but when we know that they violate God's command to say no and to directly confront. But she doesn't stop. And that is the difficulty that Joseph finds himself in. That the plot that she proposes, she kicks out the other servants, tries again to catch Joseph. And there's a passage in 2 Timothy 2. It gets read a lot at when I was in youth group. But I think I wonder if when Paul wrote this, 2 Timothy 2:22, if he is thinking about Joseph, because he visibly does what Paul instructs all of us, as he's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Because that is what Joseph does. When he is caught in the house by himself and she is physically coming on to him, he runs out, leaving his outer cloak behind. And she uses that. And sometimes we see individuals that don't get their way turn their anger upon someone else. And so she uses that cloak as evidence against Joseph that he tried to attack her. And it is very interesting. When Potiphar comes, he says in verse 13, catching the context, "And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment," that'd be Joseph, "in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, 'See, he has brought," meaning Potiphar, "brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard it, that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home." That is one of the strangest things. Who knows how long it took for Potiphar to get there, but she stayed there in bed with that cloak there. It reminds me of an event that happened in Chicago with an actor from a show called Empire, of Jesse Smollett, that claimed to be attacked on the streets of Chicago, that they draped a noose around his neck. Several hours later, when the police came to interview him, he is videotaped with a noose still around his neck. It's one of those things that, as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. And so she's setting this up, and I think what we start seeing as the events unfold, that Potiphar did not fully believe his wife, and yet there was an issue he had to deal with. Because in the options that Potiphar has, death is an option that he could put on Joseph. That the other one would be being publicly beaten up to 1,000 blows, or worse, since she is a free woman. But he puts Joseph in jail. And therefore, he gives us the next example that we have of where Joseph shows his faithfulness and obedience, the time that he is in jail. One other thing to note, this jail is under Potiphar's guidance, that is, his authority extends there. And it's not the normal jail. You know, we think of bars and or thinking older of a dungeon or a pit. This really, as the word is used, is talking about a house. And it's really the housing of political prisoners that are not to be doing slave labor. They are not to be deprived. It's, if you wanted to put it in our nomenclature, it would be like club fed. It's a very, there is still the lack of freedom, but it's not the disastrous position that normally a prisoner would be in. And there is a household to run. And chapter 40 starts telling us this, as well as just before. And Joseph's master, in verse 20 of chapter 39, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So again, we see against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And so again, we don't get a great time stamp from Moses of how long this is occurring, but we see that Joseph comes in contact with these men. He is over them. But who are these men? It says that the cupbearer, and there's a few other individuals throughout Scripture that are described to us as cupbearers. One is Nehemiah. And we see in his life, it's more than just showing up at supper time or meal time, bearing the cup of wine for the Pharaoh, the king. His job is as a food taster. So, in a sense, he would taste the meal. They would all watch him. If he were to collapse, then you know the meal has been poisoned. So you're somewhat like the canary in the mine. And as time has transpired throughout history, this individual that the Pharaoh, the king, is trusting with his life becomes a very close personal advisor. And we see that in Nehemiah's life when he is a part of the Persian kingdom. So that is this man. He's more than just a waiter
or a sommelier who is helping choose the beverage of the evening for the Pharaoh. The other individual is the chief baker. Now, this is a man that is described exactly what he does. He's part of the food preparation. What they have done, we have no idea. We can probably guess, if they're the two men closest to the food of Pharaoh, something has happened. An individual or a group have tried to stage a coup, and Pharaoh has found, when he says angry, this is more than just, oh man, I'm just a little upset. This is, he's parked them here for some time for him to figure out the plot, to find the individuals involved, and to mete out justice. And so they both know that Pharaoh could, at a moment's notice, have them executed. And so that is who these men are, these two new occupants. Well, just as God has guided Joseph to be in both places, Potiphar's house, the jail, he now is there, as verse 9 says. So the chief cupbearer, they both had a dream. Verse 8 tells us that. That Joseph tells them that the interpretations belong to God, and so the dream is told. And the cupbearer starts first. In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do to me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into the pit." So we see Joseph remind them that it is God who brings interpretation, and then he interprets this dream, that he tells him the good news that 3 days are coming and Pharaoh will lift you up, elevate you, as he says, lift your head up, but he asks him to please not be forgotten, that it is a reminder that even though Joseph seems to be somewhat accepting of his situation, he's not just floating along with the issues. He's taking steps to have God release him out of this area, out of this incarceration. You know, sometimes we wonder, what part do I need to play? As you know, we don't want to follow the admonition of the world that says God helps those who helps themselves. You know, that's not biblical. But we also hear in Scripture that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but there's a part that we play. And Joseph is demonstrating that he is taking an opportunity to put it in God's hands and the hands of the cupbearer to please remember me. Well, the baker hears this and thinks, these are great. Mine must be similar. So, verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head." Now, it's the same phrasing he used for the cupbearer. So I'm sure at this point, the baker is pretty excited. And I like how the ESV puts a little dash there. "In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." At that point, I don't think the baker was very excited to hear the interpretation. But it probably didn't come as a surprise. At some point, his guilt has been shown evidence, and Pharaoh has discerned where the responsibility for maybe the assassination attempt has come from. And so just as Joseph said, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And that is how Moses leaves us as we look at the next week of what will happen to Joseph. Now we can read ahead and we know the account as it transpires. But for the passages we looked at, the idea of staying faithful and obedient in the midst of difficulties. There's a study that I have done many, many times called Experiencing God that I help some of my students over the years go through as well. And what it teaches us is that as God invites us to be a part of what he is doing, sometimes after that invitation and we've stepped out in faith, there are long amounts of time that we don't see any other movement of God. And we start wondering, am I still doing what God has called me to do? What Joseph demonstrates is that until God calls us to another place, we stay faithful and obedient to the place he has called us. That even in the midst of hardship, that loyalty that he asks of us is to be his representatives there. And we don't know the lives that we will impact. I've spent some time in my life, especially when we've gone through difficulties, of wanting it just to end. That those 2.5 years that we spent in Manhattan, Kansas, between being in a church and coming to Sunshine, I just wanted to leave. And we tried a lot of different things to get out of Manhattan, to just move into a different direction. And God kept closing doors. And what really became evident was I needed to be faithful and obedient in those times that I was there. And it's not easy, because we want and we think God wants better of us. And so sometimes we may miss the things going on around us. And so that is the first admonition, is to stay faithful when it would be easy to compromise. We see that in Joseph's life. We can see it in our own lives, that when we are confronted with standing up for the truth, and we see it throughout our political spectrum, when personal lives, that it's just easier to either be quiet or not say anything. But as Charlie reminded us between the songs of his friend and that his faithfulness there, and there's several other examples, we need to stay faithful even when it's easier to compromise. And the last aspect is to stay usable, even though it'd be a lot easier to become bitter and to give up. So hopefully as we go through the life of Joseph, we see the examples that, yes, we know the success at the end. We know the end of the story, but my desire is to walk us through his life just as he was living it. He doesn't know the end. Moses had the benefit of time, but sometimes for us, we're in that midst of the trial, and we just don't know what is making sense. When we find ourselves there, we are asked to stay faithful and obedient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that guides us. And when things are difficult, we first and foremost need to remember you're in control. And secondly, that you've called us to be faithful and obedient and to keep our eyes open for opportunities to share about the love of God, to remind our own hearts at times that you are here in our midst. Father, I pray if anyone is going through a difficult time, sometimes hearing and challenged can just make it harder. Father, I pray for those individuals that your spirit would also bring comfort, that your son has told us that when we can approach your throne of grace to find comfort in our time of need, that you are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. That is why we're a team. Thank you, Pastor Andrew. We are going to take up an offering for Luke and Yami. We understand we do not support them, but they have made some travels. But I also don't want to take a blessing away from us to impacting into their lives. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. I will pray, and then we will have the offertory. So as the men come forward, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the direction that you have given Luke and Yami. We pray for their little one and for Yami's health through this time, but also for their time today with us, for their travels back to Omaha. May this token of our appreciation and love for them just demonstrate that you are faithful to them. We know that when you step out in ministry, sometimes the provision comes from very unexpected places. So thank you for allowing us to be a part of that providing. We ask that you would bless this offering in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.